a real joy to be back with you again. And there are a number that have asked concerning my father, and I just want to take a couple of minutes just to let you know. I know that there has been considerable interest. As you know, just over a month ago, at the end of July, he fell and broke his hip for the second time. He had done it previously in the right hip a number of years ago, and this time now it was in the left hip. We got him into the hospital. He was there for 5 days while they put pins in it, and he recovered fairly well. And they moved him into a rehabilitation center and was doing well. And while he was there, a different problem cropped up, and they had to rush him back to the hospital again. He was back there for 5 days. And when he came back, or since he came back from the hospital after that second incident, he has not been doing well. We met with the staff in the rehabilitation home this past week, and they told us that they could no longer do any more for him. His condition has been deteriorating. One thing is he has not been eating. He has developed bed sores and so on, and because of the fact that he's not getting the nourishment, the sores are not healing properly. And we were faced with what we should do for him that would be best for him and best for everyone in the circumstances. And although it was a difficult choice, we have felt that for his own good, that we're going to have to put him into the home at Longport. So when we leave tomorrow to go home, is to make the final arrangements, and Tuesday morning we'll be taking him down there. Now, he's not a bit happy about it. But we really feel that there he'll be with Christian company. He'll be with people that know him, love him, and they'll be able to give him far better care than we could at home. I've been thinking a lot of the country and where we are right now in the United States at this time. Just in probably a little over 2 months, we're facing an election. And you listen to the candidates, you listen to some of the things that are going on. And I'm sure that probably all of us would agree that we are living in critical times in our country today. And in thinking about this, I was reminded that this isn't the only time in history that countries and nations have faced these kinds of problems. And so I would like to take a little time and look with you this morning at the book of Daniel. Terrible times that this man lived in. And just to see a little bit from the Word of God how he faced those times, and perhaps draw some lessons for ourselves. Daniel chapter 1, I'd like to read the whole chapter, but I won't take the time. I'll leave it to you to read it at your leisure. We'll begin reading at verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And then the last verse of the chapter, verse 21, thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. We trust the Lord will bless to us this portion of his word. There was a recent article in Moody Monthly called The Alien Among Us, and it was a study of Daniel. And the man that was the writer of the article said that he could relate to Daniel in these circumstances because he himself was an alien living in this country. And to that degree, I suppose my wife and I can relate as well. We're relatively recent immigrants to this country. The years go by. Hard to realize we've been here for 14 years now, back from Africa. For a good period of that time, we were here as aliens as well. And any time you go in and out, you have to produce your green card to show that you've got a right to be here. But you're living in a foreign culture. We've been brought up in Africa, and all our background was with that. And, of course, we've been backwards and forwards over the years. And it has been interesting in going backwards and forwards to see the changes that have taken place in this country. We were home on a furlough in 1977, and I was just thinking this morning that the year before was the year that this country celebrated its 200th anniversary, the bicentennial in 1976. And looking back from this perspective over the last 20 years, I think it's amazing. And we sometimes tend to forget or to overlook the changes that have taken place, even just in the last 20 years. And one of the things that, as I look at this book of Daniel, that strikes me is the fact that the things that happened in Daniel's life, the things that happened during these years, seem to have so many parallels with what is going on in our world today. During the period prior to the life of Daniel, going back, and as you consider Daniel's roots, we're reminded that going right back in 2 Kings to the time of Hezekiah, who was the king of Israel. At that time, there was the prophet Isaiah, who was living and prophesying in the land at that time. And there were some terrible things going on. And God had warned Hezekiah that he was going to die. And you remember the story how Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. I can never read that, but I think of a sulky child, you know, turning his face to the wall and crying out to God, not wanting to die. And God, in his grace, gave Hezekiah another 15 years. And during that 15 years, we find, it is recorded for us, that he had a son born to him, Manasseh. And I've often wondered about that, because Manasseh turned out to be probably the worst, the most wicked king that they ever had in Judah. And during that time, Isaiah prophesied, and we find that he warned Hezekiah that the day was going to come that if this nation didn't mend their ways and turn back to God, that God was going to visit them with punishment, and that one of the punishments would be that their sons, their children, their young people would be carried away captive into a foreign land. Well, the time went by, and we find that as you read the history that's recorded for you there in 2 Kings, things went from bad to worse. I know that at the end of his life, Manasseh made an attempt to reform and to reform the country. But we find that when he died, his son took over from him, Jehoahaz, and Jehoahaz was as bad or worse than his father. And God continued to warn them that things were going to have to be rectified. And as you read the story, you find that Isaiah, looking at this nation, he cried out to them because as he saw his country, he saw some of the things that were going to happen. And as you read his prophecies, you find that the predictions that he made, he cries to this nation and he says, it is a sick nation. And in Isaiah chapter 1, you find that he speaks to them and he says, alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been clothed or bound up or soothed with ointment. And I read that description by Isaiah of the nation of Judah at that time. And I look at our own nation today, and I find a tremendous parallel. Because surely, as we look at our nation, we're looking at a sick nation. Things have been going from bad to worse. It seems that every year that passes, it's almost as if we're on an exponential curve where the rate of sin and degradation is increasing on every hand. And we would do well to listen to the cry of the prophet as to the condition of the country in which we live today. But you know, although this was what Isaiah said in those early verses there in Isaiah chapter 1, we find that he did not leave them there. And this is the wonderful thing about the grace of God, that he never leaves men in that condition without any kind of hope. And while it is true that he spoke to them as a sick nation in those verses from verse 4 to verse 6, we go a little further down in the chapter and we find that in verse 18 he says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And God offers, he offered to that nation, and he offers to us today a solution to the problems that there are. But tragically, as you look at the pre-exile prophets, Isaiah, and then followed by Jeremiah, we find that the nation did not listen. They did not heed the warnings that were given. And one writer talking about this, he says that as far as Isaiah was concerned, there was a lost revelation. We find that in Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet speaking there about the message that was going to go out. He said, they're not going to listen. They're going to shut their eyes. And there was a lost revelation of the truths of God. And then you go on and into the next of the major prophets who prophesied at that time, and that was Jeremiah. And you find that if Isaiah prophesied concerning a lost revelation, we find that Jeremiah prophesied concerning a lost joy. And so you find that as God pleaded with the nation under Jeremiah, he said the charges that he brought against them. He says, therefore I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children I will bring charges. For pass beyond the coast of Cyprus and see, send to Kedar and consider diligently, and see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods, but my people have changed their glory for what does not profit? Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. And this nation which had known God and which had turned their back on him had closed their eyes to the revelation that God had given, you find that what characterized them was lost joy. They were looking for love. We were singing that in our opening hymns, the love of God that has been expressed to us. And these people had had the love of God expressed to them. And we find that the charge that God made to them was that they have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, and they've hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. A lost joy was that which characterized the nation at that time. And because of that, we find that God fulfilled the predictions that God had made. And instead of listening to the pleas of Isaiah and the things that God had said, and we find that Jeremiah, the man who wept as he foresaw the terrible suffering that was going to come on his nation, we find that there was a severe judgment was visited upon them. And that poor man who had cried and who had wandered the streets of Jerusalem, pleading with the people to turn back to God, lived to see what was going to happen. And we find that dreadful judgment that fell on the nation at that time. And it says that, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from his hand, but shall surely be taken and delivered into his hand. Your eyes shall see the eyes of the king of Babylon. He shall speak with you face to face, and you shall go to Babylon. And we find that that judgment fell upon him. I recently have been asked to speak somewhere else and to take up the subject of the prophecy of Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, I think they say in this country. I'm an Englishman, so I don't always say things right away. But this was one of the problems that prophet wrestled with, because he saw that this judgment was coming. And he said to God, how can you allow this bitter and hasty nation to come against us and to visit us with such severe judgment? And we find that this was the sorrow that Jeremiah had, realizing that because the nation would not repent, that God was going to visit them with this dreadful punishment. And we find that that was in fact what came true. And so you get the summary of it here in the first verses of the chapter that we read together. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And in the year 605, or some say 606 BC, we find that Nebuchadnezzar besieged the city of Jerusalem and carried away these young men as captives at that time. How dreadful. And yet we have to remind ourselves that the word of God must be fulfilled. God must be just, and God is going to execute judgment on those that do not repent. And so the last chapter of 2 Chronicles records this incident, and it says that because they had not listened, because they had rejected the words of the prophets who rising up early and pleading with the people, they had not listened to him, God carried out that judgment. A judgment that had been threatened by Isaiah, a judgment that had been promised by Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied the exact events that would happen. And he said, not only is this nation going to be taken, but it will be taken and it will be in captivity for 70 years. And he prophesied exactly what was going to happen. And we find that it found its fulfillment here under Daniel. And I'm sure that Daniel, and we don't know, we're given no record of his early life, but it's suggested by some of the writers that perhaps as a young man, especially in view of the fact that he was a member of the royal family, just exactly what his connections with the family was, we're not sure, but it is quite probable that he saw and heard Jeremiah as he wandered the streets making his predictions. And what an impact it made on the life of that young man. And now here, as an innocent victim, he's going to be carried away, taken into a foreign country, and he's going to live the remainder of his life there. And I want to say that if we, in this country, as a nation, But even more so, as individuals, if we will not listen to the Word of God, if we will not listen to the warnings that God gives to us, we will find that the same kinds of things are going to happen as far as we're concerned. We were talking last night concerning some of the things that are going on even among the assemblies of our assemblies, the assemblies of God's people across this country. And some of the things that you hear and some of the things that you see would fill your heart with distress, thinking of the fact that we have the Word of God, and yet in so many instances we have turned our back upon it and we are going our own way. We don't want to listen to the things that God is saying. And so what of this young man? How did he respond? An innocent victim picked up and carried away into a foreign land, uprooted from all that he had ever known, no anchors to his life anymore. What was he going to do? Was he just going to go with the flow? This is the response that many have, but we find that in verse 8, we get what Ernie Tatum has called the small hinge on which the great door of Daniel's life turned. Daniel purposed in his heart, and we find that he made a resolve that he was going to live for God. And you know, this is something which is so vital for every one of us. I realize that I have, from the very young, and it always delights me to see babies in a meeting. One of our hymns talks about infant voices who raise their praises to God, and I love to hear infants in a meeting. And we have the whole specter, from those that are very young to those that are well up in years. And yet these things are vital for each one of us, to make this resolve that we're going to live for God. And we find that the first thing that happened as far as Daniel was concerned was his name was changed. You see, they did everything they could to change this man and to redirect his life, to take him away from all that he had known and all that he had been, and to send him off in a different direction. And so the first thing was that they changed his name. And it's interesting to look at the designations and to remind ourselves a little of what the names mean. You have the name Daniel, and the meaning of the name Daniel is God is my judge. And then you have Hananiah, which means beloved of the Lord. You have Mishael, and the name means who is like God. And Azariah, the Lord is my help. And here were four men, and every one of them, embedded in their name, was something of their testimony to their relationship to the Jehovah that they had come to know and to serve in their youth, in their own land. And the first thing that happened was those names immediately are changed. Carried away from their homes, carried away from the safety and security of the home environment, strangers in a strange land, and now they're going to be given new names. And the name Daniel was changed to Belteshazzar, and the name Belteshazzar means Bel protects the king. And Hananiah was changed to Shadrach, which means the command of Aku. We'll look at Aku in a minute, because Mishael, his name was changed to Meshach, which means who is like Aku. And Aku was the moon god of the Babylonians. And these men who had the name of Jehovah embedded in their names, they're now being changed to have their names glorifying this foreign god, this idol of the land of the Babylonians. And then Azariah, he had his name changed to Abednego, or the servant of Nebo. And Nebo was the god of learning and intelligence there in those days. And so the whole environment had been changed. And now even their names, their designations, as those who were servants of God, those who belonged to God, is going to be changed, and they're going to, the focus was to be on the gods of the Babylonians. Not only that, we find not only was their designation changed, but their diet was changed. And we find that they were going to, the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. The king's delicacies and the wine which he drank. And of course, as you look at that, you could say, well, what's wrong with that? After all, the king wanted to give them the very best. He was going to share with them from his own table. But you see, the problem was that there were two things that were going to affect these young men. First of all, many of the things that they would have been given were things which had been prohibited under Mosaic law. And you find that in addition to that, there was the fact that these provisions that were going to be given to them had first of all been offered to idols. And so there were two things that they wanted to stand up against. First of all, that they were not going to break the law of God, that Mosaic law that they had lived in all their life. Today, we would probably call it as being kosher. That was the kosher food, food that was prepared according to the ways that God had laid down for them. They wanted to live according to God's law. In addition to that, it had been offered to idols, and they were determined that they were not going to have any part to do with that. You know, it's interesting that when you come over into the New Testament and you find that the Gentile believers were being brought into the church, these were things which God specified for you and me, that we are to turn against that which is against His will, but also that we are to abstain from idolatry. And you know, as you look at these men here, the idols that they served, or the idols that were prominent here in Babylon at this time, the moon god and the gods of learning and so on, it wasn't just the fact we know, and the Apostle Paul makes this very clear in 1 Corinthians, that the gods, these idols themselves, are nothing. But it is that which they represented, the demons that were behind them, that it was actually demon worship. And one of the things, again, which has struck me in connection with our country is not only the flood of immorality and sin that is coming in, but also the tremendous upsurge that there has been in recent years of occultism and idol worship. And we might say it's not idol worship, but really it is, because we find that these things which are being promoted are promoting the demons that are behind them. And it seems that you can hardly turn on the television these days, but you find that those who seemingly are prominent in society are speaking of these things and giving service to them in their lives and in their ways. And these men, as they were lifted out of their environment, now they had a choice to make. Are they going to live for God, or are they going to go with the flow? And I would ask those of us that are here, you know, it's very easy to allow things to drift and to find ourselves caught up in some of the things of this world. I would remind you again of what it says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, that we are not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And it's so easy to have our minds shaped and turned into the ways of the thinking of the world by the things that we see and hear all around us day by day. But Daniel and his friends made up their mind that they were not going to do that. They were going to stand true for God, and how important it is for us that we should do the same. And we find that instead of following these things, we read that Daniel made his decision. And it says he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. You see, he made up his mind. And this is where it starts. And only as we have our minds filled with the things of God, only as we read the Word of God and study it and allow it to fill us and permeate our minds and our lives, so that we know automatically the things that God wants us to do, so that when it comes to making choices, our choices are going to be determined by the Word of God instead of by the attitudes of the world. He made up his mind. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. But you know, it wasn't easy. And I want to suggest that for us, it's not going to be easy. There are so many pressures that come against us, things that are out there in the world. And we find that this man, having made up his mind, he was now going to follow that course. He was going to pursue his purpose in order to fulfill his devotion to God. And so we didn't read the verses, but we find that in a very polite way, going to those that were in authority and explaining his decision and asking for favor to be given to him in this way, we find that he presented his plan. And it's interesting because what he asked for in verse 12, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink." I wonder how many of us, when we're faced with the choices of delicacies and a vegetarian, and when it comes to water to drink, whether we would make that kind of choice. I realize that these were dietary choices that were dictated not so much just from a point of view of wanting to live a healthy life, but it was his devotion to God. But here he asked to be allowed to do this. And it's interesting that having done that, we find that his reward was that he was favored by this man. You know, I think that it's interesting and it's instructive for us to realize that as we live our lives day by day, that when we take a stand for God, that as we do it in ways that are going to be not obnoxious, but ways which are gracious, and as we seek to present these as that which God has desired from us, that we find that the Word of God tells us that when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. I find it interesting that not only do we have this in the case of Daniel here and his friends, but you go back and you find that it was true also in the life of Joseph. Here was a young man, and it's interesting that these are the only two men in all of Scripture, apart from the Lord Jesus himself, against whom there is nothing, no wrongdoing ever recorded. And these were two men who made up their mind right from the very beginning that they were not going to go against the laws of God and the things that they had learned and their commitment to God. And so we find that Daniel, having made up his mind, was given grace in the eyes of those with whom he had to deal, and they gave him permission. And the same was true with Joseph. We find it was true when he was in the house of Potiphar, and he was tempted to moral sin. And we find that his claim was that he could not do that and sin against God. And then we find that later on, having paid the price and being thrown into prison, that even there in prison, he found favor with the keeper in the prison. And then later on, God raised him to the palace. And even there, he found favor with those that are in authority. You know, as I thought of these two men, and again, I realized that perhaps my thinking is a little different from many others. As I said, we're facing an election at the end of this year, and we're wondering who is going to be the best. Who would God want? And we're being urged that we should make our choice. I have problems with that, I have to be quite honest. I know that we're told, and I am now a United States citizen, and I'm told that I should exercise my right, I should exercise my privilege, I should exercise my responsibility to vote. And I would not condemn any that do. I just have to say that for myself, I can't do it. I look at these two men, and I feel that as far as their elevation into government was concerned was not something that either of them sought. They were placed there by God. And God had His ways and His purpose. And this was a lesson that we learned when we were living in Zimbabwe. And a vital election was coming up. And the believers were looking at the candidates. And there were prayer meetings going on. Lord, don't allow so-and-so to get into government. And the election took place. And so-and-so was in fact the one that got in. And many of the believers at that time almost turned against God. God has betrayed us. He has allowed this man, this wicked man, to assume this place of responsibility and power. And we look at Daniel. And Daniel bowed to the will of God. It was the will of God for him to be elevated to a place of responsibility and influence in government. But he did not seek it for himself. God put him there. And we look at ourselves and we have no choice as to the place where God has put us. But every one of us have a responsibility, whether in places of prominence or whether in places of obscurity, to live for God, to purpose in our hearts that the things that God has asked us to do, that we're going to be faithful to them. And so as we look at Daniel, throughout this long life, and I was looking and working out today, it has been suggested that at this point in Daniel's life, he was probably not more than about 15 years of age. And our chapter, the last verse in our chapter that we read together, thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. And this was a period of at least 70 years. And we find that during that long life of his, living until he was at least into his middle or possibly late 80s, and in spite of all the pressures that were against him, he was a man who remained faithful to God. And I would ask those of us that are here today, where do we stand? We're going to have to give account of ourselves as far as the Word of God is concerned, as far as our decisions and our lives are concerned. And we know that from the Word of God, days of judgment are going to come. And it might be that there are going to be difficult days here in our nation. It might be that God is going to have to visit judgment upon this nation because of their wickedness. But what about me? What about my life? Romans chapter 14 and verse 12 tells us that every one of us will give account of ourselves before God. And I would ask you this morning, how will you stand in the presence of God? What answer will you be able to give? Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11 speaks about that very solemn scene when judgment is going to be visited upon those who have rejected Christ. It says the dead, both small and great, will be raised to stand before that great white throne. And the books will be opened, and men will be judged according to the things that are written there. What about me? What about you? Days of judgment, yes. The Word of God tells us that judgment must begin. We read this morning from 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're reminded that we're to be holy as God is holy. Peter reminds us at the end of his letter, the judgment must begin at the house of God. We're to look at ourselves. We're to judge ourselves. And I trust that the response of each of our hearts will be that we will purpose in our hearts to live for God, so that when the time of judgment does come and we give our answer to God, that God will be able to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious Word. We thank Thee for the examples of men and women who lived lives of faithfulness to Thyself in spite of difficult days, in spite of the possibility of great persecution. And our Father, as we would look at the life of this man Daniel, and as we would see that from his earliest years, And throughout a long life, he was a man who purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Grant our Father that as we live in our day, faithful in our generation, that we indeed might be found to be the same, living for thee, bright shining testimonies for thee in a world which is fast heading towards dreadful judgment. We pray that we might be found faithful. We ask this as we commit ourselves to thee now, in the worthy and precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.